and sorrow, joy or sorrow. And if you want to share that along with this piece, you can. So I know for me, a joy this week, our youngest, Shiloh, is now a teenager, so our baby's 13. Happy birthday to Shiloh. And sorrow this week, a friend of mine and those of you who know Kumar from Nepal passed away this week from COVID-19. So that's an ache. And Kumar's, I think, you know, 6 months older than I am, I think. Just a lovely human being who I met 20 years ago and made a pretty big impact on my life as a young person, seeing the other side of the world kind of for the first time. So the memorial service for Kumar is happening at this moment. So I'm thinking about him. That was a sorrow for me. I think the passing of Ruth Bader Ginsburg is a sorrow. And I think of her life, and it was remarkable. It's an inspiration to me, and I know a lot of people. So joy and sorrow, they mix. Here we go, friends. I want to continue our series in the book of 1 Peter and invite you into it. We're going to do the first two verses today, and I'm going to read them. I've got a couple slides that were just at the end of the message last week, just as a review, just so you, if you weren't with us, or just again to set the context of this. And then I'm looking forward to staying on one point this morning, which is elevating the alienated. And we get this right from the intro to this letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. And just to set the scene, this is how the provincial residents are. Just if you were a normal person in this area of Asia Minor, you were under Roman Empire and under the rule of the Roman Empire. And the Empire didn't think of you highly. You were people with questionable integrity and immoral behavior. They are, for the most part, unworthy of imperial recognition, service, and trust. So if you're not a Roman citizen, you're part of the empire, you're under suspicion, and kind of, if you want to get in, you're trying to show your loyalty to the empire as one who, you know, might be recognized and trusted, but that wasn't standard. And this letter is addressed to slaves, not masters. So that's one of the significant distinctions of this letter. It was addressed to free provincial residents, but not Roman citizens, women and men in marriages with non-Christians, Jews, and former pagans. And this is the map of the area. And again, for context, if you were a citizen of the empire, 1 Peter was not addressed to you. And in fact, it was almost like you weren't a part of these congregations, or if you were, you were the small minority. But if you are a resident living under the on the underside of civic power, you know what it's like to feel unsafe and unwanted. You know what it is like to be under constant surveillance and under constant suspicion. And so this kind of sets the scene. And if you're listening today and you're a resident living on the underside of civic power, you're going to have an understanding of this letter that those that are citizens of empire are going to have a difficult time relating to. They'll have to learn how to be empathetic because it's not a natural position. And then here were two reframings for us that happen in 1 Peter, because Peter is changing the designation of exile as something that was a result of punishment of God, and is honoring the exile as something that God has elected and is going to use in the remaking of the world. So you have heard it said that God will scatter you among the nations if you are disobedient. But I say to you, it is the demons of empire who are playing God. It is their sin of idolatry that causes your suffering and anxiety. You know intimately the cost of their disease, as they find pleasure in causing you constant dread, keep you from ever finding a place to rest, and never allowing you a home to root yourself in. I say to you, you are God's chosen possession. You are a holy nation. You have a forever home that is safe in God. Now go live as free people in this strange land, for it is God's will that you are planted where you are to yield the new fruit of the beloved kingdom. May that be so. And this is a word to me who is a citizen of Babylon, or of an imperial system and of coming out of imperial religion. You who are citizens of the beast, you have heard it said, you are blessed by God as an exceptional nation, but I say you are cursed. Repent and believe the good news of the beloved community of God. Turn from the empty way of life handed to you by your white founding fathers. This is no longer your home. Live in God now as strangers and aliens. Take the identity of the foreigner and dislocated, and live in the steps of Christ, your true Lord. Change your mindset from homeland security to the family of the scattered elect. So that was last week's message. And for this morning, this is a word of context again on how letters were traditionally written. Ordinary conventions of honorific speech attach effusive epithets or words of praise to the more honored party in a relationship. Greetings of private letters typically indicate differences in status between the parties. So in these ancient letters and correspondence, you would see the hierarchy of the day represented. Our people with high status get more honor. People with lower status get less honor. So here's a greeting of a letter from the Caesar to people who lived in Alexandria. And this was actually Jews who were living in Alexandria. Tiberius Claudius Caesar Augustus Germanicus the Emperor, Pontifex Maximus, holder of the tribunician power, consul designate, to the city of Alexandrians, greeting. So you get all of the effusive title. I am the one who has authority and power, and I'm just greeting you. So there's a contrast right in the beginning of 1 Peter from the title apostle with exiles. So apostles, highly regarded, the condition of being an exile or a stranger or an alien, is pretty low. You know, which do you expect to have more honor? Now, with that as the background, let's look at how this letter is addressed. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Bam. Which, that's pretty significant. But notice the length of how many words are there versus now to God's elect. Exiles scattered throughout all of these regions who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. So Fem Perkins notices and makes this observation right away that this is honoring those who tend to be alienated. It's giving the place of honor to scattered exiles above and beyond the apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter. So that contrast would have been felt quite dramatically by those receiving this letter. Here are kind of their titles. To God's elect, exiles scattered, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. So there's this honoring of people with little or no civic power at all, and taking that condition, exile scattered, and saying, this is not an accident. You are God's elect. Who you are is chosen before time by God the Father. And there's this like Trinitarian declaration. Like, who are you? You've been chosen by the Father, sanctified through the work of the Spirit, and you're obedient to Jesus Christ and have made holy by his blood. You're people of the new covenant. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. So this letter immediately attributes more honor to those who have been made to feel alienated and powerless by the prevailing system of the world. Peter is intentionally elevating the alienated. And this is the kind of the thought for today, that elevating the alienated is a concrete Christian practice of citizens of the kingdom of God. So I'm just going to call this out as a distinctive. And I think that feels important because sometimes what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian? What is that distinction? And how do we make that concrete? Because I believe the kingdom of God is a knowable reality. I believe it's meant to be livable. It's not just abstract and kind of like a spiritual category, but it's meant to be manifested here on earth just as it is in heaven. And I think this is a concrete practice. Elevating the alienated is a distinctive of being obedient to Jesus. So in a world that measures worth, value, and role based on your status and position in a stratified social hierarchy, the way of Christ presents a new humanity. And so I want us to consider this and let this sink in and see how we can put this into practice. So what I'm going to do is two things. I want to show questions that I'm going to ask after we just see how elevating the alienated is a distinct Christian practice. Just we see the other scriptures where this has been shared and played out. And then I'm going to pause and hover over these questions. But I know since there's usually a delay, I want to give you the questions up front just so you can be thinking about them. And then go ahead and type that in because I want to have a conversation around this. So, you know, what is the Spirit saying to you in this regard, that elevating the alienated is a concrete practice, distinctive of the Christian life? Or maybe a different way of phrasing it is, how is Spirit stirring in you in this regard? How have you done this? And how can you practice elevating the alienated? So those are the questions we're going to focus on. And as you think about these things, I want to go through these kind of famous passages, just to lock home that this isn't a peripheral practice. It's central. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read 1 through 11. Hopefully this is a familiar passage to you. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And just maybe just see this passage of, like, one of the ways to be like-minded is, let's take this, the ways we stratify or rank people by class, race, religion. Let's be like-minded, that ranking system is part of the old order of things that Christ is redoing for a new humanity. That way of stratifying prevents the peace of Christ from making the world new. So how do we do that? Well, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Okay, so let's see. Sarah, here are those questions. Thank you for putting those in the chat. And I'll continue on here. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So I have all the authority of heaven. I'm not going to use that power to elevate myself. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So this example of Christ, you know, citizen of heaven, who lives in solidarity with the challenges of being a human being, and in solidarity to being alienated by the ways that humans alienate, distant, and ranked. So killed by the state, disregarded, shamed, kind of the lowest point possible, Christ assumes, takes on himself, lives through even death on a cross. And then you have God elevating the alienated. So if you see Christ as the alienated one, God exalts him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now this song that's recorded in Philippians, this hymn or this ancient creed, really is the whole logic of the letter of 1 Peter. So if you can keep this in mind as we travel through the letter, you'll see this logic worked out through the whole thing. So how is, again, let's keep the purpose in mind, God going to remake all things so that there's harmony and shalom in our relationship with God, ourselves, others, and creation? Well, we're going to totally turn upside down this ranking system. And so the one who was high became low and then was raised up. And in that process, then this is how the whole system gets remade in the image of Christ. And we'll spend some time just how Jesus framed this. So Leah, thanks for doing the call to worship this morning. You had these parables of seats of honor that Jesus uses. And that was one of the concrete ways that social status was maintained. Where do you sit at the table was a tangible way that the stratus of society was maintained. And so think of today, what are ways that rank, social status, worth categories are maintained today, concrete ways that they're shown and maintained. And so Jesus is invited to dinner and he makes this observation. And so, you know, one of the ways that you can elevate the alienated, one, is not taking a position of honor. And trying to scrape and scratch to try to be regarded as better than someone else. Okay, so that's that first part of that story. Jesus, in this context, the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is right before he gives like the seven woes to the religious leaders. So one of the biggest woes to the religious leaders is the constant exalting of yourself, of seeing yourself as the ones who should and hold power over others. And again, how is society going to be remade is for those who humble themselves and in that process undo kind of this system and allow the divine king to be the one who gives the honors, who then raises you up. All right, next. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So in Mark chapter 10, we see the disciples are wanting the kids to get out of the way, and Jesus says, no, welcome the children, and unless you become like a child, you won't be able to see or understand, be awake to this new kingdom. So set your eyes on the least and elevate the children. So that's a concrete, tangible way is elevating those who are alienated. In this case, a lot of times the kids were. And then he has the interaction with the rich young ruler who goes away sad, again, because he didn't want to humble himself even with his great wealth. So the wealth was one of the ways that status was maintained. How do you give that up in order to raise up others? Sell your possessions, give it to the poor, elevate the alienated with your wealth and status. Jesus says this, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And then finally, Jesus called them together and said, you know, he's calling the disciples together, because what happened, James and John asked Jesus if they can be the greatest, you know, if they could sit at his right hand, his left. And then the disciples were all mad at him, at these two, because they kind of said what they were thinking. They wanted to be better than. They wanted to be ranked in order of specialness of the disciples. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So again, as it's saying, if you have power and rank in the world system, how do you alleviate yourself of that in order to raise up those that haven't been given that power and rank in society, and thereby remaking the way things work? So Jesus is calling his disciples to a completely different way of ordering self and in ordering authority and in stewarding power, because we're not just trying to be a better version of the world with us in charge. No, it's remaking the way humans interact with one another so we don't continue to lord it over other people. So here, it's kind of the big idea, and then I want us to spend time in those questions, okay? Elevating the alienated is not peripheral, but central to fleshing out the kingdom of God. Elevating the alienated is how the yeast of the kingdom begins to spread throughout the dough of the world. So take on the nature of Jesus that did this. So if you have power and privilege, how do you dismantle yourself of that to not keep it, but to use that in order to subvert the way the rank works? Elevate the alienated. And this is kind of the big idea for me, is that shalom with God, ourselves, and others in creation, which is God's dream for the world, this is the kingdom of heaven, is that all people everywhere living in harmony with the divine, with themselves, with one another, and creation, it's all working beautifully and elegantly with one another. That cannot be realized while we continue to maintain a social pecking order. So long as that rank and value is not equitably distributed, there's a barrier between the kingdom of heaven and the way things operate here on earth. And being a disciple has visible, knowable, concrete manifestations. And I'm going to say that this is at least one of them, is practically elevating the alienated. And here's where I want to pause on our questions and let you speak into this. Okay? So as these verses were kind of shared over you, what is the Spirit saying? How is the Spirit stirring in you? How have you elevated the alienated? How can you practice elevating the alienated? Or maybe you want to say, this is the way I'm discerning a ranking system at home, at work, at school, in politics. How are those ranking systems at work? And what are maybe ways, they can be small ways, that you can elevate an alienated voice or discern, you don't have as much power in the situation as I'd been given, and I want to help remedy that. And to me, the why is because Jesus did this, you know, and we want to be obedient to the example of Christ. And the purpose was that so that the beloved community of God will be realized in and for all people everywhere without exception. This is how the kingdom of heaven comes about. So I'm going to pause here. Go ahead and type in some things. Spirit has been prompting us to discover ways to leverage our privilege for the benefit of others rather than ourselves. Thanks, Greg. And, you know, if you do, what are, go ahead and what's a concrete way that you're being prompted? If you could share that, that would be awesome. One thing Spirit is saying to me is to be less concerned about my own image and putting myself out there and to consider the needs of others more. That is a path of growth for me. Yeah, thanks for sharing. And that feels to me, you know, why Jesus was giving those parables that Leah read from Luke. Because the first step is there's so much pressure for us to get our resume out there to be regarded. So the first word is like our identity in Christ means we don't have to strive that way. We already have an identity. We already are highly regarded. We are already the beloved of God. So we don't have to participate in the who gets the best seat. And then I think, you know, the confusing one, then that next parable of don't invite your friends and family because they can repay you is a curious, it's almost disturbing parable. Is that wrong to do that? You know, I think of yesterday we had our family over to celebrate Shiloh's birthday party, you know. So that's great. I think what Jesus is saying, but just that, doing that normal thing doesn't undo the stratification of the world, you know. So if we only ever do parties for our friends and neighbors, those who are on the same plane as us, who then we go to theirs, or, you know, I think if we only do gifts exchange and pass around the same $30 gift card, you know, it's kind of like a wash on the world system. But if we start holding feasts and parties and celebrations for the alienated, that actually disrupts the ranking system and can speak a different word so that we can imagine a different way of being together. And so I think that's what Jesus is trying to say. It's like, imagine a party that actually undoes the status quo, that helps us imagine a different way of being human together. Okay. So go ahead. How have you, or how can you practice elevating the alienated? Go ahead and continue. Thanks, Greg. Also, in the days of overseas travel, we felt it was important to visit nation peoples in the developing world with a learning posture rather than assuming the role of teacher, helper, savior. What do we have to learn in these interactions rather than what do we have to give? Yeah, thank you, Greg. How do we center those other voices? I think of even how we've, you know, try to say even what used to be called third world to developing nations has first world, or a lot of times Western civilization as the benchmark, and all those people behind. So even in our language centers the powerful as the standard. So you think of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he begins, "Blessed are the poor." So Jesus is elevating and actually saying, you're in a better position, right? You're entering the kingdom of God ahead of the wealthy. So seeing this as is actually the privileged position in the kingdom of God, elevating that with the messages. Entering the hard conversations with others on a regular basis rather than letting things slide or avoiding them. Yeah, thanks, Greg. I'm gonna read into that a little bit, and say, because I think a lot of you are finding yourselves in positions where the hard conversations are with people who want to continue to center privilege and status above those who are alienated, and so our non-engagement or our silence can be ways that keep that stratification absolutely in play. So having hard conversations with privileged people is a way of elevating the alienated. Sarah, I think a significant thing that I've been doing is to name my thoughts and actions that put me first as white violence instead of just the way I am. Naming things accurately helps me see how I've been part of the problem. Well, yeah, thanks for that. Naming the privilege or the curse, naming it as curse, that's been an important way for me. So even, you know, when I write that you have heard it said you are part of this exceptional nation, but I say to you this is a curse, is one of the ways of flipping that stratification, so I can see better. Yeah, thanks. Who else? How is spirit stirring in you? And they can be small. You know, what struck me and this was Peter addresses a letter in a different way. So it's a seemingly small act. Like, in the way that I'm addressing this letter, you see kind of Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, practicing this elevation of the alienated and actually saying, no, your identity is to be enviable, right? You're the elect of God, chosen, sanctified, you know, and you're the ones that are seeing and actually experiencing the freedom of what it means to be obedient to Christ. You are the ones that are reshaping the world. God is using you as the pioneers of new creation. You know, it's a brilliant thing, but it's so subtly done. And here's like a practical example for me, like that insight was from a female scholar, Femme Perkins. And, you know, most of my biblical training, there was very few female scholars that were a part of my syllabus, or scholars of color. You know, they were out of view. So this insight of elevating the alienated from the way that this letter is addressed, I wouldn't have known if, like a subtle practice to say, stop centering white European male voices and center and learn from voices that tend to be, you know, they're optional. So I'm grateful for Femme Perkins' work on this. Tara and I at the same time both said to the phrase, elevating the alienated. Yes, this is a short phrase that helps encapsulate so much of what we're thinking about lately. Language is important. Awesome. Awesome. Yeah, this is striking me, you know, what is, I'm glad that you're finding that helpful, because I'm seeing this phrase as helpful to me and linking it as, this is concrete kingdom work, central to the distinctive. And, you know, maybe because the distinctives before, like, you know, how, I don't know, for me, were kind of purity rituals, and voting a particular way, like elevating the alienated is a very different way of being distinctly Christian that I think is more in line with what the New Testament keeps repeating over and over again. And seeing that not doing that is what keeps the kingdom of God at bay. So imperial religion does not practice elevating the alienated. And then it numbs and hardens the hearts of those who have that kind of power in regards to the imperial system. And it continues to exasperate those who don't. Anybody else want to jump in on a way that this is stirring for them? Thank you. Just want to close kind of with this contrast. Tiberius, Claudius, Caesar, Augustus, Germanicus, the emperor, Pontifex Maximus, holder of the tribunician power, consul designate, right? Check out this. To God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Like, who would you rather be? Like, what group would you rather be a part of? Like, here's a dude that has worldly power, a holder of the tribunician power. I don't know exactly what that means, but here the exiles scattered have Trinitarian authority. Like, they've been given position and purpose by the triune God of the universe. See? So Peter saying, your identity as God's elect, exile scattered. So that's not a, your alienated position God is using. It's not a mistake. In fact, it's part of God's plan. You're being sanctified by the work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. So It's a new covenant altogether. Love the word distinctive, and how can we actually make this concrete practice something that truly does describe Christ followers in a culture more so than the old common distinctives that we think most would use to describe current day Christians? Yeah, thanks, Greg. Kathy and I, more Kathy lately, thanks Kevin, have been a part of befriending some homeless people through providing some food, clothing, and friendship. It's not a huge thing and has been a great learning opportunity, and also reminds us of our privilege, and the Spirit is stirring about what else we can do to elevate the alienated. Yeah, thanks for that. Thanks for that. And I just want to say, these, what feels small, are what Jesus, I said, you know, I think is these mustard seeds that spread, or the yeast that infects the whole dough. So thanks for those examples. You know, I'm going to share this one. Sandra Chiambati, I hope this is okay. If I can share this, but it brings to mind what's happening, what Peter is doing here in this letter. So earlier this summer, the president made an executive order, really, I think, to pressure colleges and universities to do in-person. And this, you know, inappropriate use of power actually had, you know, an effect of further causing suffering to those who don't have civic power. So what that was if you are a student, a foreign student on a student visa, if your university doesn't have in-person classes, your visa is basically revoked and you've got to return home. You know, so that was the effect of this executive order that kind of threw, you know, a whole system into a tizzy. So Sandra is doing her master's work at Bethel University, and Bethel was going to be all online. And so, you know, an executive order like that completely upends and brings a whole bunch of uncertainty and unknowing and a feeling of powerlessness to her. And Sandra's sharing with me, like, that experience, you know, made her feel like, I don't know that I should have come. You know, I'm wondering, like, should I ever have left Uganda to pursue school here? You know, this is just one more abuse, and you're not wanted, you're not welcome, you know, why are you here? Message that just becomes unbearable. And that kind of stuff is grievous, right? And what astounds me is that Peter is addressing exile scattered among these provinces that probably understand really intimately what Sandra's feeling was. And hear these words, you know, Sandra, if you're listening, hear these words, right? You are God's elect. Though you're here as a alien, foreigner on a visa that can be revoked, you don't have civic power. But you have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You're being sanctified by the work of the Spirit, and I know you're obedient to Jesus Christ. You're sprinkled by his blood, right? You're a part of God's plan. And here in the heart of the beast of Babylon, you are a mustard seed that is here to bring the kingdom of heaven. Your condition is not an accident, but one God knows intimately, and God has a plan for you that can bring shalom and the very kingdom of heaven, even amongst a nation that is deaf, blind, and dumb. We need you here. We need those who society alienates to see the true power and position that they have in bringing the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. Love you, church. I'm going to bring us to the meal that Jesus gave us. And again, what Paul does in 1 Corinthians with a rebuke is saying you're maintaining social status hierarchies in the way that you're celebrating the Lord's table. Like, you're damned. You don't get it, because elevating the alienated is central, not peripheral. Undoing the stratification system is what it means to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And so when you're using the Lord's table to maintain that hierarchy, you are damning yourselves and others. Like, stop it. That's 1 Corinthians 11. So with this, may we have eyes. That's what Paul says, eyes to discern the body of Christ, the different system. And so where there's distinctiveness because of gifts, there isn't a worth ranking system at play. So when we share this meal, we're joining a completely new way of being human. And may we together learn how to dismantle the power systems, understand privileges and power, and elevate the alienated. Join me. Lord, we remember when we share this meal that we have